I want in my lesson this morning to talk about the need for Christian growth. And we do that from time to time. It's a part of discipleship. We need to emphasize that stagnant circumstances in the life of a Christian inevitably lead to regression. That in order for an individual to be faithful to God, we must progress, because if we do not progress or exhibit progress in our lives, then we will regress with regard to our spiritual standing before God. Growth is something that is needful. When you talk about those things, we recognize them in the physical realm. There's a picture of a small plant up on the board. I'm sorry, I probably should have picked another one. A lot of people probably don't have any idea what that is, but it's a small plant that will grow. And if a plant is stunted in its growth, we say, well, something needs to be done. We need to add fertilizer. We need to add water. Something, because a stunted growth is not something that is normal. Same thing can be said with regard to various conditions that would lead to a child not growing sufficiently or normally. And when that happens, it is referred to as a deficiency or as a disease or something that is wrong or amiss, because we recognize the need for continued growth. That certainly is the case with regard to discipleship. We need to recognize the responsibility we have to grow. That individuals who maintain a position of stasis, lacking any change or any growth as a child of God, that there's something that is wrong, something that isn't as it should be, if that is the case. And you need to examine yourself to ensure that you are indeed progressing and growing in strength, in knowledge, in zeal, in talent, and effort, as well as fruitfulness with regard to the work of the Lord. We're going to talk about that a little bit, but we're going to approach it by dealing with some of the things that may impede that growth. And there are about five, actually six, that we have under consideration in the lesson this morning. We'll get to those momentarily. But before we do, I want to begin the study by looking at this text from 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 18, where we are given that exhortation to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Do want to make note especially of this admonition to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because I do think that that is a key and it will be a point of emphasis as we get into our study this morning. But there is that admonition given by the Apostle Peter on this particular occasion to grow. So we need to recognize the importance of Christian growth. And again, we'll deal with that by making note of some things that might be impediments to that growth. So we ask the question, why is it that Christians sometimes do not grow? The first point that I want to make is that they see no benefit of it. They do not recognize that there is that need for growth. They do not take that as a goal that they have, because there is nothing about that deficiency that is within them that in their mind imperils them or poses any kind of danger. And as a result of that, they maintain that position of stasis rather than growth. Now, we do need to recognize that there is, again, a great need. And it is described very clearly in James chapter 4 as the need to draw near to God. Notice the entirety of the text. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we talk about this need for growth, it could be stated in other ways. But you'll notice, again, this concept. We have a relationship with God. We are at, utilizing the terminology of this text, we are at a particular distance from God. And the idea is that we need to here draw near to God. And if we draw near to God, if we seek to get closer to God, then God will get closer to us. And in addition to that, the statement is made that by submitting to God and by resisting the devil, notice that he will flee from you. So here is a beneficial thing in a number of ways, both positively and negatively. We find, first of all, that if we seek to improve the relationship that we sustain with God, as a result of that, there will be an intimacy that will be gained. And that's the concept of drawing near to God and God drawing near to us. The more that we diligently apply ourselves, and the key, I think, to the lesson today is that term diligence. I would like you to keep that foremost in your mind as we look at these things. But as we diligently apply ourselves to becoming more intimate with God, as a consequence of that intimacy, as a consequence of that close relationship, that affinity and that relationship that is sustained with God, the relationship that we might have with the devil, the enemy of God, becomes more and more remote. Because as we resist the devil, which is the opposite of drawing near to God, in other words, as one draws near to God, by extension, he is separating himself from the devil. There is that that equal thing, that as you make that effort to come near to God, God makes that effort to come near to you. If you, in so doing, are resisting the devil, trying to stay away from the devil, then we are told the devil flees from you. And so you've got that situation. Let me illustrate this, and you may remember some of these mathematic problems that you had as children. They called them word problems. And I'll tell you something, kids don't like word problems at all. When you've got two trains that are traveling in opposite directions. One's going 50 miles an hour one way, another going 60 miles another hour the other way. In 2.5 hours, how far apart are they? Whoa, kids don't like that. But to keep that in mind, you think about if you have a stationary object, let's say the train station, and you have a train going away from the train station. Well, it will travel a particular distance in a period of time. But if instead of a train station, you have two different trains, and they are both going in opposite directions, in that same amount of time, they'll be much farther apart. The same thing is true with regard to two trains that are coming together. If you have a train that is going to a location, let's say that I want to go and visit some friends or family in Odessa, Texas, and I start off, and I go that direction in a car, it's going to take me about 5 hours to get there. However, if those individuals that I want to meet decide that they're going to meet me halfway, and they come, we'll meet in Abilene in about 2.5 hours, and we'll get there much more quickly. And I like to look at it because that's basically the thing that is being stated here. There is an equal, commensurate effort on the part of God to draw near to us if we draw near to Him. There is likewise, as we seek to stay away from the devil, the statement made here in the text that as we resist Him, He will run away or flee from us. And so it is something that is certainly beneficial to us. And we need to recognize the need for that. And as we grow, and as we strive to serve God acceptably, and as we try to mature as a result of that, we will become closer to God, and we will become further away from the devil. And that is something that is important. It is something that is beneficial to us. I have all the time come into contact with individuals who are struggling with regard to worldliness, struggling with regard to sin and temptation in their life. And they, in the midst of their struggles, they ask, well, why is it so hard? And almost invariably, the reason why it's so hard is because they've not diligently applied themselves to draw near to God and to separate themselves from such ungodliness and the ungodly influences of the devil. There is a reason why the mature Christian, those who may be construed as the leaders of this congregation, the elders and other faithful and mature Christians, there is a reason why their lives with regard to spiritual things seem so much more orderly and in keeping with God's will than others, and that is because of the diligence that they have shown in applying themselves to these principles. It takes effort. And an individual who is not willing to grow and to apply that effort as a result of that will have difficulty with worldliness. And so recognize that there is that need. It is important for you to mature. It is important for you to grow because in so doing, your relationship with God improves and you become ever more remote from temptation, ever more remote from the devil, ever more remote from sin as a result of that growth and the development of that affinity and that intimacy with God. Okay, the second point that we want to make with regard to why Christians do not grow is because they don't study and apply themselves to God's Word. You remember the admonition in 2 Peter, as we read at the beginning of our study in our text, that they were to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, there is diligence that is required in that regard. I mentioned to Paul during our Bible class, he was stealing my thunder a little bit about the necessity, importance of Bible study. I do want to emphasize that. It is something that is seldom emphasized in religious the religious realm today with regard to denominations and such. There is so much that is said about relationships, so much that is said about love, and so little that is said about diligence with regard to study. And in fact, in the text, well, where the Apostle Paul said, study to show yourself approved unto God, that's the King James Version of the text. The New King James Version renders it, be diligent to present yourself a worker that needs not be ashamed. And the idea of diligence is tied up in the concept of study, and there's a reason for that. It's because it takes diligence to become more knowledgeable in God's Word. You don't learn it through osmosis. It's not something where you can sit back and lean back and close your eyes and just listen to the preacher once a week and all of a sudden you're going to become a biblical scholar. It doesn't work that way. If it were to work that way, then I could sit back in my study and turn the lights off and close my eyes and lean back in my chair and just lay there, and all of a sudden I'm going to know what to preach. Well, you know that doesn't work that way. It takes diligence. You have to study in order to know God's Word. You have to apply yourself to it. And that kind of diligence is something that is sadly lacking among God's people. It has been the case in other times. I remember reading about the old saying. It used to be quite prevalent that members of the Church of Christ were walking Bibles. And there may be some truthfulness to it. I think that perhaps it may have been overstated. However, there is a distinction, and there should be a distinction, between that which is characteristic of people in the Lord's body and those in the denominations today. We put much more emphasis upon the study of God's Word. And having said that, I am afraid that too often that diligence and zeal is lacking in some individuals' lives. We make as strong an effort as possible. The elders have made this a diligent part of their oversight of the congregation with regard to the Bible classes and with regard to the gospel meetings and the other various teaching programs that are present. I strive to make sure that the bulletin, for example, is a teaching bulletin, and to supply various materials as well as the Bible study that we enter into for the purpose of helping you to grow spiritually through a study of God's Word. Do you apply yourself to that? Do you make yourself available for all of the classes so that you might learn? Is the preparatory work before the class begins something that is characteristic of your weekly preparations as a Christian and a member of this congregation? Do you come to class prepared, or are you to come to class without having looked at your material at all? Have you studied on your own? Do you read your Bible daily? Now, brethren, understand this. We talk about it an awful lot, but the proof is in the pudding. We see the texts which tell us to be diligent. You read 1 Peter chapter 2, that is, newborn babes, you're to desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And you see again that correlation between study and growth that is found in that passage. In Hebrews chapter 5, an admonition is given concerning individuals who should be teachers, but were in need to have someone teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God, that they had regressed and come to need milk and not solid food, because they were unskilled in the word of righteousness. They were babes, even though the time had passed when they should have been grown. He says in the text, notice this, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It takes diligence. It simply does. You just can't get there without working at it. I feel sorry for individuals who, and again, I don't want to speak in any disparaging way about any particular individual, and I know that we don't, all of us don't have all of the answers. I certainly do not. But when individuals come up to me characteristically and time and again say, "Stan, where is this found? You know, I'm having a discussion with someone, and I know it's somewhere in the Bible, but I don't know where it is." Or individuals who will say, "Well, you know, the Bible says this." Well, where does the Bible say that? Well, I don't know, but my preacher preached it once on a Sunday morning, and I remember that, so it's in there somewhere. And they don't have a grasp of God's Word or an understanding. I'll tell you something. When that is the case, characteristically, those individuals do not have a firm grasp of the principles of God's Word. And often their thinking and their argumentation is very shallow because they have not dug deep into God's Word. It's what this text is talking about. They are unskilled in the Word of righteousness. They're only a babe. And in this case, because they had not diligently applied themselves, there was regression. Notice the statement here. You should be teachers by this time. In other words, there should have been progression, but because there was not progression, what had happened? He said, you're in need again for someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. Notice that again there. What that indicates is, at one time, at least they understood the first principles, but now they didn't understand the first principles anymore. And they were going to have to be taught it again. They had forgotten what they had learned. Well, how in the world does that happen? It happens because you don't apply yourself. There's no diligence there. The study of God's Word is necessary to Christian growth. Just as a babe must have that milk to grow, the child of God must immerse himself in a study of God's Word to grow sufficiently. And you're going to be stunted in your growth if you do not apply yourself to it. And again, I recognize that not everyone has the same abilities. Not everyone has the same intellectual capacities. Not everyone will reach the same degree of Bible knowledge despite their very best efforts. But you must make those efforts in order to grow at all. You must recognize the part that, and by the way, it's not brain surgery here. We're not talking about physics or some difficult concept that is beyond our understanding. With regard to the gospel of our Lord and the teaching that He did, we are told that the common people heard Him gladly. Jesus spoke with plainness and simplicity. His parables are wonderful examples of just that. But having said that, there still is the need to have diligence in applying yourself to gain that knowledge. And without that, the growth will not come. And while this is a single point in my lesson, I do want to emphasize that there is no way that you can grow unless you apply yourself to a study of God's Word. And when you find the text time and again talking about the growth and the maturity as children of God, it comes as a result of the fact that they studied. And so we want to emphasize that point as well. Well, there are other things. What about the fact that individuals do not overcome sin? Rather, often they are overcome with sin. Again, what is characteristic of those who have not grown as Christians is that there is something that is in their life that has a hold on them. Something that is unrighteous, something that they struggle with and continually, and they're not able to overcome that. And again, when we say not able to, it's in the sense that they have not conquered it, not that they cannot. I want you to understand again that diligence will allow you to overcome. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is no individual who would have the excuse that I'm trying my very best, but I just can't seem to get over the hump, because it's simply not true. With Christ's help, He affords us that opportunity. With every temptation, there is a means of escape we can overcome. I'd like to remind you of the text of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, as He has given in the 11th chapter a tremendous list of Old Testament characters that serve as examples of faith and righteousness. He said, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this is, brethren, a matter of will. A matter of will. And what we must understand is that no matter how difficult it is, and again, do look at the phrase, it is the sin which so easily ensnares us. I think the Hebrew writer indicates indeed how easily we can fall into a trap. Sin is a difficult thing to overcome. It is not easy. And even when one becomes a child of God, it remains a difficult thing to overcome. Sin can easily ensnare us. But what do you do about it? Well, look at how simple it is. It says we lay aside the weight and lay aside the sin. Put it off. Now, by the simplicity of it, we do not mean to indicate that it is easy. Not easy, but simple. What do you mean? Well, let's remember, and we've been studying this on Wednesday nights, Galatians the 5th chapter, and the conflict between the flesh and spirit. You remember? The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. What does he say? He says, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a very simple thing. Not easy, but it is a simple thing. And the point is this, what you have to do is give it up. What you have to do is turn away from it. What you have to do is set it aside. And until such time as you give up that sin, you're going to remain in difficulties. And you're going to remain a babe in Christ. Not easy, but simple. Someone says, do you have something you can do? I had an individual call me just a day before yesterday. Some problems in a congregation. He's a friend of mine. He was wondering if I had any suggestions on how some things could be handled. And I told him, I said, you have to understand something. Is that sometimes there are no answers. Because if there's conflict in a congregation, for example, and you have one individual who is standing for what is right and seeking to do what is right, and you have another individual over here who's in rebellion and sinning and doesn't care what is right and is going to do whatever it is he wants to do, there's not going to be any reconciliation. Well, what can I do to reconcile with that person? What can I do to bring peace? I tried this, this, and this. Nothing seems to work. Do you have something that I can do? No, I don't. Why? Because this person over here, no matter what you do, he's not going to do right. And until such time as this person does right, there will be no reconciliation. That's what sin is, and that's the problem. So what has to happen? He has to stop doing that. He has to turn away from that. He has to set it aside. There are no easy answers here, brethren. We need to understand that growth is impeded by sin. And until such time as you say, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. And determined through strength of will, with God's help, to begin living a life of righteousness, that impeded growth will remain. And again, it's a process. The closer you draw near to God, the more often the devil will leave. But it's a simple thing, not an easy thing, but a simple thing to do. Don't sin anymore. Ask God's forgiveness when you do. Decide, determine to vindicate yourself and stay away from those things. And in so doing, as you maintain that righteousness before God, you make that consistently and characteristically a part of your life to live righteously and soberly and godly in the present age, then you grow and you mature and you strengthen and it becomes easier. But that determination has to be made to set it aside. And it simply is not acceptable to excuse yourself. That's something I'll just have to live with. No, it's not. That's something that I just cannot help. No, it's not. That's something that's just a weakness and you're just going to have to excuse it. Or you're just going to have to understand it. No, that's not the way it works. You have an individual that says, you know, I've just got a bad temper. That's just the way I am. Well, I don't care if that's the way you are. It's not the way you should be. And the only way that you can get to the point where you're no longer an individual with a bad temper is if you start controlling your temper. Not easy, but it's simple. I think that that's one of the amazing things. When you talk to individuals in the world about the problems in society, and let's take as an example sexual promiscuity that is in the schools. What do all of these politicians come up with? Well, we need to have programs. And in these programs, we need to do this, that, and the other. And we need to do this education. And you say, no, what you need to do is tell them stop having sex. And they say, no, that's too simplistic. That's not going to work. And no, you know, kids are going to have sexual relationships and all. It's going to happen. And so we've got to come up with something else. Well, no, the problem is, no matter what you come up with, the problems are going to still be there because they're having sexual relations. The answer is a simple answer, not easy, but it's simple. And the only thing that's going to work is to say, don't do it, and then them stop doing it. And until such time as that happens, because you tell them to stop, and they stop, there's going to remain sexual disease, there's going to remain unwanted pregnancies, there's going to remain abortions, there's going to remain single-parent homes, and there's going to remain latchkey kids, and all of that's going to happen no matter how many programs you put out there, no matter what you try, because people aren't willing to do the simple but hard thing, and that is refrain. Same thing with drunkenness. Same thing with other types of immorality and ungodliness that exist. It's simple. Not easy, but it's simple. And we need to recognize that as children of God, if we want to be strong, we have to simply say, I am not going to sin anymore. And to turn away from it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, we are told that whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin. Notice that. The child of God cannot sin. What does that mean? And you have to define it, because when people look at that, it says that's not right. Well, it's because we can sin. And I understand that it is possible for a child of God to falter and to sin against God. That's why we are told that if we sin, in fact, in another part of that same epistle, he says if we say we don't sin, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. But in regard to that, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ. But that's not what this point made here. The idea is that if we are born of God, it cannot be that we persist in sin. Understand this, that the relationship that is sustained with God is something that cannot be sustained and maintained by a person who is continuing in sin. The two things are completely incompatible. If you're a child of God, a faithful child of God, then your life is a life of righteousness, not sin. And if you are over here and you are sinning and your life is characteristically a life of sin, you're in rebellion to God, you can't say that you're a child of God. You can't say that you're faithful. You can't say you're in a position of righteousness because you're in sin. That's the point that is being made here. And why is it that so often we see worldly Christians, and that's almost a contradiction in terms. Worldly Christians? How can there be such a thing as worldly Christians? Well, in a sense, there can be, because there are Christians, those who have become obedient to the cause of Christ, those who have named Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who have had their sins taken away, that either do not continue in that or fall away from that, and as a result of that, we are told they are as those who return as a dog to its vomit, or to a sow, as a sow to her wallowing in the mire. That is, they apostatize and they return to the world. And the latter end for those is worse than the beginning. Why? Because he who has been born of God, if his seed remains in him, he cannot sin because he's been born of God. You cannot live a life of sin. You cannot be worldly. You cannot be apathetic. You cannot be antagonistic to the cause of Christ and to the will of God and say that you're a child of God. It just doesn't work that way. And so we need to recognize again, as God prohibits us from sinning, that we must put it off. And the only way we can grow as a Christian is by doing just that. Well, let's point out another point, because this I think is significant as well. Sometimes Christians don't grow because they get discouraged. And when we talk about trials in life, we talk about temptations in life, we talk about tribulations, they're real. And you do get tired. And the devil does sometimes beat you down, and it becomes more and more difficult for you to maintain that steadfastness because of discouragement. And that's true. Now again, I would hasten to say that there is relief, as always, from that. And I would remind you of what we alluded to earlier in our lesson, that we have the ability to conquer all through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans the 8th chapter very clearly establishes that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That there is neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come that are able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can have that fellowship, maintain that relationship with God because God is with us. And that will be helpful in overcoming it. But I do want to recognize the reality of discouragement. You'll remember in the example, the parable that Jesus spoke concerning the unprofitable servant, an attitude that was present, one of fear in the heart of this particular individual. Who, when he was asked concerning his fruitfulness or lack thereof, he answered and said, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And of course, we're told that he was admonished, severely rebuked by his master because he had done nothing for his master. I was afraid. And that fear, I think, can be present. Some feel that they would never be able to make a difference in the kingdom of God. They look at their lack of talent. They look at their difficult circumstances. It may be that their health is not as it should be. May not be. Maybe that they don't have sufficient education in their mind, or that there may be something else that precludes their ability to be fruitful. That's not so. Every disciple can and should be fruitful in the kingdom. God doesn't require what you cannot deliver, but He does certainly require everything you can. And there is the distinction we need to remember. See, God is a loving God. God is a faithful God. God is a just God. If we had a capricious God that was our master, then perhaps there would be cause of fear. Because we might be just as diligent as we possibly can be. We may even go the extra mile. We may accomplish more than we thought we possibly could, but we would not know whether that would be enough. Because after all, that God would be a God who would just arbitrarily determine whether He was going to be acceptable or not. Heard about waking up on the wrong side of the bed, or sometimes being unreasonable in your reaction? And if we had a God like that, I would be concerned. But it's simply not so. God is just. And all that God requires of you is all that you have. He doesn't require a little bit more. But He does require that of you. Diligence. He requires faithfulness and fidelity. And again, He helps us and assists us as we make those efforts. I want you to note, though, that discouragement comes. And I want to just note two things that might bring that discouragement, because I think they are good admonitions for us to heed. First of all, in Galatians chapter 5, there is a warning that is given by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. He said, if you bite and devour one another, beware. There's the warning. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I think that sometimes brethren become discouraged because biting and devouring is ongoing, whether it be in a local congregation or some other circumstance. We need to be careful not to be that way. The Christian life is one of love. It is certainly something that should be characteristic of the disciples as we are together, and sometimes mistreatment happens. And people can become discouraged because of mistreatment at the hands of other Christians. Now here is the key. Don't be guilty of mistreating another. Don't be on the giving end of the biting. Now sometimes you'll receive a bite. Sometimes somebody's going to snap at you because they're acting in some ungodly way. But you cannot be the cause. You cannot be a part of it. Love demands that you treat your brother with respect. Love demands that you treat your brother with love. Love demands that philanthropy. Love demands that beneficence. That love demands that love on the part of His children. And if we bite and devour one another, we can be consumed by one another. So don't be guilty of biting and devouring. Secondly, Romans 14. We are told not to judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, notice, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. And unfortunately, that happens from time to time. Now, it needs to be defined, because when we look at that text, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the reference is to offending a brother. What does it mean to offend someone? Because sometimes say, I'm offended by that. What do you mean by that? Well, I don't like it. In fact, if I remember in the article that I wrote in the bulletin, in the news article concerning the Muslim extremists, I gave a parallel. They don't like the way their prophet is personified and is illustrated and drawn. And I understand that, because I don't like the way that Jesus is portrayed by individuals who are infidels and in the media either. It offends me. It distresses me that such ungodly individuals make fun of Jesus, make light of Jesus and his life, make claims about him that are false. In fact, there are Muslims in their depiction of Jesus that offend me as well. I was looking on another website just last night and came across an article about a movie that was put out by an Iraqi, I think it was like Iraq, it's either Iran or Iraq, but I think it was Iraq, an Iraqi producer, movie producer. And it's a movie about Jesus from the Quran's point of view, where they deny that Jesus was crucified, deny that he was resurrected, deny that he was the Son of God. And he says, you know, this is just a wonderful film and Christians ought not to be offended by this. Well, I am offended by it. It distresses me that someone would portray my Jesus in a way that is inaccurate, distort Jesus. But when I talk about the word offended, I talk about the fact that it angers me, it upsets me, it distresses me, it disgusts me. When the Bible talks about offense, the Bible talks about putting a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. And we need to understand what is being said here. I should never, ever do anything as a child of God that would knowingly cause my brother or sister in Christ to sin. It's not saying that I should never do something they disagree with. It's not saying that I should never do something that they don't like. What it's saying is, I should never do anything that would cause them to sin. And that's the text of Romans chapter 14. There are two individuals here. One can eat meat and the other can't eat meat. Why? Because the weak Christian, he has a pang of conscience and it bothers him to eat meat. If he were to do it, he would be sinning because he thinks it's wrong. We must live according to the dictates of the conscience. Now, if I were to see my brother and I'm sitting across the table with him and I know that if he eats meat, he's going to be sinning. And I can come to the restaurant and I order meat. And I'm just eating that meat in front of him. And I'm talking about how good it is, and I say, why don't you try a bite? Now see, now I'm putting that stumbling block in the way. I don't have to actually offer him. It's just that I'm there, and he's there too, and he's saying, you know, I don't think it's right, but boy, it sure looks good, so I think I'm going to try it. I put a cause of stumbling, a rock of offense in his way. And that's not loving. And as a Christian, I should never do such a thing. And that's the point that is made there. And too often that is done. Again, we're willing to trumpet our privileges and our rights, And our liberties in Christ, and we're willing to sacrifice our brother or sister to discourage them, to lead them to stumbling and offense and sin, just so that we can do what it is that we have the liberty to do and we want to do. That's not love. And as Christians, we need to recognize the importance of encouraging our brethren, of looking out for our brethren, and never be a source of discouragement or stumbling to them. And so there is another emphasis that we want to make. Discouragement sometimes comes. There's two other points that we want to make very quickly. One is distraction. And indeed, that is indicated, for example, in the parable of the sower. You'll remember concerning the one that fell among thorns. In that parable, which is characterized or which is a description of worldliness. Notice the description or the illustration, the explanation that Jesus gives concerning the seed that fell among thorns. That's he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Here's an individual who's a Christian, but then here come the cares of the world. There are other things that take up his time. And other things that change his focus. The deceitfulness of riches. Okay, now I've got the opportunity to make money here. And so my focus, my attention is going to be on doing this materially to accomplish this that I desire for myself and my family. And as a result of getting so involved in these worldly things, as a result of that, I neglect my responsibility to God. It happens. We're living in a society today that is so materialistic in its mindset that Christians are influenced every day to those things. And you are, I think, being somewhat naive if you think that you cannot be influenced in that way. It's especially dangerous to husbands and fathers. You need to recognize the dangers as you apply yourself to earning a living for your family and doing what you are required to do and what you're responsible to do as you provide for your family. We are told in Scripture that he who will not provide for his family is a worse than an infidel. It's a responsibility you have. But if one gets to the point where he said, you know, I've got to care for my children's physical needs, and as such you neglect their spiritual welfare. You no longer present yourself as the spiritual leader of the home, because now your primary focus is being the breadwinner. And that defines you. And too often, Christian fathers are defined not because of their righteousness as a man of God as they serve as an influence to their family. Not because their children see them as a paragon of virtue. As a rock of steadfastness. As a compassionate individual who has love and concern for his brethren. But rather they see him as the guy who goes to work every day and makes money for them so they can have their toys and so they can eat their food. And if that's what you are to your children, you've missed the boat. If that's what you are in your life, then you've missed the boat. That is an example of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choking the word and becoming unfruitful. We need to recognize the dangers that are there. And it's not just the men. That's certainly not the case. Just an application. We need to recognize that that can indeed impede the progress of those who are God's children. And then finally, as we make note of this, you'll notice in Matthew chapter 6, the statement very clearly saying that no one can serve two masters. And when Jesus talks about this pool, it's talking about two masters. One being God and the other mammon. And that word mammon has reference to materialism. That is the god of this world. You cannot be double-minded in regard to this. Divided loyalties will make us unfaithful to God, and we cannot allow that to happen. Sixth point of the lesson, and the final point, Christians sometimes do not grow because they're lacking in love. And it does come down to that. The two things, if you forget everything else in this lesson, remember the fact that we need diligence in study of God's Word, and we need to be diligent in love, because those two things will lead to an accomplishment of all the other things. So that may be the two major points that we want to make note of, study and love. We need to recognize that sometimes Christians don't grow because love is not present. I want you to know what I mean by that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we are told that we love God because He first loved us. So first, we want to emphasize in regard to this the necessity of love for God. And by the way, what does Jesus say with regard to the profession of love to Him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. And so there's a definition of what love is in Scripture. If you love me, say you love me. That's not what he said. If you love me, yell hallelujah. That's not what he said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of the commandments, of course, is that we love one another. James chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us, is the man who endures temptation is blessed, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them who love him. Who? Those who love him will receive what? The crown of life as he has shown himself faithful. Obedience, love, study. These are the things that will make an individual grow. And so as we point out these things, the question that we bring in our conclusion is, are you growing spiritually? Where are you? There are things that can impede that growth. We want certainly to remove those impediments so that we might, as we show that steadfastness and that diligence with regard to our study, with regard to the exhibition of our love toward one another, we will show growth, diligent growth in service to the Master. But we don't know your heart. It may be that there is someone who is here who has been stagnant. It may be that, as we alluded to from Hebrews chapter 5, it has been so long since they have applied themselves with regard to these things that they've actually regressed. And they're not as strong as they used to be. Repent of that. Turn and strengthen yourself. If we can assist you in that repentance and that diligence, then we offer ourselves to you by way of invitation this morning. If you're not a child of God, have not become yet a child and begun that trip, that journey to eternity, that diligence is required, but it is of necessity first that you become obedient. You must become a child of God, and you can repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away and take that first step in your journey. We offer that opportunity to you. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we extend it now. We ask, would you please come while together we stand and while we sing.